Chag Sameach again. And our lesson today is called 1 Corinthians 10, Are We Learning the Examples of the Israelites? So I think it's a good message apropos for here we are, right? We're in the very place that the Israelites were. And I was telling a few people over since yesterday, you know, in keeping 35 feasts, when you look at the biblical command of the feast, because every feast, people say they maybe kept Passover 35 years, but, you know, they never de-leavened their house or never ate leaven. Every feast has a theme to it. And the theme to Sukkot is dwelling in a Sukkot or a tent or something, a temporary place. Why? So that we learn how our relatives lived in the wilderness, our forefathers. And I could say in 35 years, I never remember once thinking about that during Sukkot, except this year. You know, and now we're really, that's what our focus is on, trying to learn the lessons of our Israelite forefathers. So again, 1 Corinthians 10, are we learning the examples of the Israelites? We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 10 here, verse 1. Because this is really the, you could say, the plan of action, you know, for the congregation in the end time. It's going to tell us exactly where the failures were from the Israelites and what we need to work on today as the kingdom of Yahweh is moving forward. So starting in verse 1, it says, "And I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. And they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock following, and that rock was Messiah." So we see that in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Exodus, we see the rock that's with them. And right here he's saying that rock is Messiah. Excuse me. "Yet Elohim was not pleased with most of them, for they were scattered in the deserted place." So now we're seeing how big this wilderness is, right? Only Wadi Rum is big enough. But basically Jordan, the whole land of Jordan, is one big wilderness. That's most of what it is. The only area really that's not is when you get up toward Amman and some of the areas in Karak and Madiba. But the vast majority of Jordan is wilderness. So he says, "Yet he was not pleased with most of them, for they were scattered in the deserted place. But these things became examples for us, so that we may not be lusting after evil, even as those indeed lusted." Drop down to verse 11. "And all these things happened to those as examples, and it was written for our warning, on whom the ends of the ages have come." So I'm sure for the last 2,000 years, every single believer reading 1 Corinthians 10 can benefit from it. But who is it written for? It's not written for them. It's written for who? "And all these things happened to those as examples, and it was written for our warning, on whom the ends of the ages have come." This is written for the last generation, because there's only one generation going through the wilderness again. Everybody may spiritually, for the last 2,000 years, have gone through a wilderness. In our spiritual life, we all go through a wilderness to one degree or another. But in the end time, as we're seeing, there's a physical wilderness again. Yahweh works in the circular, and there's a physical wilderness. So he's saying that these examples that he's going to write are for the last generation, because you're going to need to know this. We need to know why they failed, and we need to know where we go from here. So I'm going to take each point here that he's going to go over and kind of break it down to see what exactly Yahweh is trying to teach us through this. So verse 6, "But these things became examples for us, so that they may not be lusting after evil, even as those indeed lusted." So that's the first thing. They were lusting after evil. The Aramaic word here that's used is rog, and it means to desire, to lust after, to wrongly covet, to desire for an evil purpose. So there's actually, in Hebrew and Aramaic, there's a good word, and probably lust is not the best word to use. The King James used it for the feast. It says that you could ask for anything your soul rightly lusts for. In our translation, puts rightly desires is, I think, the better translation, because the word lust does not have a good connotation to it. But this is not that word. This is a bad word. This is the word, like I said, rog, which means to desire in a wrongful way. So there's a good way to covet, right? The Bible says he who covets the job of an elder covets a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. When maybe we want more of Yahweh's spirit, right? We covet more of Yahweh's spirit. That's a good thing, right? So there's a good way to covet, but there's a bad way to covet. And this word is only used in a bad way, the word rog. To desire wrongly, right? To wrongly covet, it's for an evil purpose. If we go to Psalm 78, 29 and 30, we'll see where this is used. Psalm 78, 29 and 30. And we've been reading the last couple days Psalm 78 in many different aspects of it. So it's all about the children of Israel in the wilderness. And it says, they ate and were filled full, for their own lust he brought to them. They were not estranged from their lust. Their food was still in their mouths. So I picture that when Yahweh says, you know, he's going to give them the quail and he's going to give them the desire, right? And it says, while the food was still in their mouth, Yahweh got angry. And you could picture them there like chomping down. Yeah. Ooh, this is so good. Oh, my God, we have this every day. And Yahweh's just sickened to his stomach by their lust. And then what does he do? Boom, he gives them a plague, right? So there's a good way, but this is a bad way. You know, while the food is still in their mouth, they're just lusting to it. They probably didn't have toothpicks in those days. Maybe they did. When it gets stuck between their teeth. But this word here, it's equivalent to what we're talking about. It's Torah, not Torah, but Tawa. 8378 is the Strong's word, T-A-W-A, Tawa. And it's a craving to covet greedily. So you could think of maybe somebody who's addicted to drugs, right? And he can't do without it, you know? And he's got to have the drug. It's a craving for it. It's literally a craving to covet something in a greedily way, and it's a very bad way. Proverbs 6:25 says, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, and do not let her take you with her eyelids. And this word is hamad, and it's to covet, to lust, to desire. But this can be in a proper way or an improper way. So it can be maybe the desire of a man for his wife in a proper way, but it can be in an improper way of lusting or coveting. So it can be either way. Numbers 11, 33 and 34 says, the flesh was yet between their teeth. It was not yet cut off, and the anger of Yahweh glowed against the people. And Yahweh struck among the people with a very great plague. And one called the name of the place the graves of lust, for there they buried the people who lusted. So this word here is awa, and it's a craving, a desire, a yearning for. So what we see is basically in all of these words that are used here, it's something where people are not having self-control over their physical flesh, right? We're supposed to be led by the spirit, not by the flesh, and it's where people are being driven by the flesh. So granted, hopefully there's not too many people in the congregation that are driven, maybe say, in ways of lusting, in a bad way of adultery or something like that. But how many times do people lust for other things, right? Maybe when we're sleeping in the tent, or you're lusting for a bed, you know? Maybe when we're having a lot of vegetables, you're lusting for meat. You know, maybe when we're, you know, in one place, you're lusting for another place. So it's all part of the same thing. It's craving something with a wrong desire toward the flesh in any way. So this is the first thing. This is the very first thing that's mentioned here, and the very first thing that kept them out of the promised land. So we have to make sure, and we have to look in our hearts, that we're not craving and desiring something physical that Yahweh has not blessed us with. And a matter of fact, when you look at the word for covet, you know, and we'll get into more coveting later, but coveting basically is anything you're not blessed with that you're wanting. So it could be in a normal circumstance, it could be a normal thing like a car, right? Having a nice car. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car. But if Yahweh didn't bless you with that, and he blessed you with a car, say, that's 10 years old, and you're just always desiring a newer car, that's lusting. It's coveting, you know? If you have 10 jackets, and you're walking by a store, and you see this beautiful jacket, and you have the money that you earned, and you buy it, you're coveting. You don't need 11 jackets. But people don't think that way. They think, well, I earned it. It's mine. It's my money. I'm not hurting anybody. But it's literally, it's coveting and it's lust. Because you're lusting, you're wanting something, there's a desire, something you don't need. Something that Yahweh hasn't given you. And this is the very first thing, like I said, that started their problems, right? Because face it, when they were in Egypt, do you think they're eating quail every day as slaves? No. No. They're not eating quail every day. And they're probably just eating very minimal food as a slave. So what are they doing now? Now that they're out of that situation, they're lusting after something. They're saying, hey, and that's why they're saying to Moses, we're free now. We're not slaves anymore. We're not listening to you. You know, did you carve those laws over there? We're free. We want this. And they're lusting after things of the flesh that Yahweh never gave to them. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10 now, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 7 says, neither be idolaters, even as some of them, as it has been written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Wow. And that's one you think, that's one that surprises me. Most of these don't surprise me from their background, what they're doing. But idolaters, where did this come from, right? They're slaves in Egypt. Yahweh has manifested himself to them. He's literally shown himself. He's done these miracles. He spoke to them. Moses at the burning bush. They're seeing the commandments written with his finger. So how on earth can they become idolaters? Because there's many ways to idolatry, maybe that we're not realizing. So idolaters, one who practice idolatry, right? Unfortunately, probably 99% of Christianity practice idolatry. Christmas, Easter, birthday celebrations, Valentine's Day, it's all idolatry. It all comes from paganism. There's nothing in there that is worship toward Yahweh. There's nothing in there that's something that's pleasing to him. These are all things that are idolatrous practices. And that's why for us, you know, we're seeing for them, probably with the mixed multitude, right? Because you had mixed multitude there. Some were Africans, some were Egyptians, but probably some of the Israelites. We see it in Numbers, right? With Balaam, and then after that, we see that the Israelites were mingling and practicing with the mixed multitude in some of their idolatrous practices. And as a believer, when we go to our relative's house on Christmas, you're doing the same thing. Because it's an idolatrous practice, Christmas. So they don't know it. Let Yahweh be the judge of people for it, but we know it. The only reason they're meeting there is for that idolatrous practice, you know? And when you're doing that, you're literally having the same spirit that the people, the Israelites had. You're partaking in an idolatrous practice. 1 Samuel 15, in verse 23, it says, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, right? And stubbornness is both iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of Yahweh, so he has rejected you from being king. So literally, wow, stubbornness is idolatry. So like I said, we can all figure, right? If we had a little Buddha here and someone's bowing down to it, or you have a Santa Claus, that's idolatry, right? But do we picture that every time we're being stubborn, it's idolatry? And it's called witchcraft. It's literally called witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And, you know, when you look in Scripture, where we read the Scripture the other day, right, that, you know, they heard Yahweh's voice, but they didn't see any image. Because to make an image of Yahweh or Yeshua is idolatry. And although most Christians do. You know, Catholics have all the pictures of the Jesus figure with the long hair. The Greek Orthodox, they kiss all the pictures of their saints. And it's all idolatry. It's all evil in the eyes of Yahweh. But also, under idolatry is household gods. It's called teraphim, household gods. If you remember when Rachel was with Yaakov, right? And they're coming, and Laban's coming, and he's looking because they stole the household gods. And he's looking for it, and then she tried to say, you know, well, it's that time of the month, and because she had it hidden under her saddle. And it's very interesting because she died not that long after that. Mm-hmm. So household idols are idolatry, right? So what are household idols? A TV could be a household idol, right? If you're watching that thing 5, 6, 7 hours a day with all kinds of evil stuff, then it's an idol. Computer could be an idol. Also can be an idol. An iPod. Selfies, right? There's nothing more idolatrous than a selfie because it's called a selfie. It's not called a helpie, you know, or something like that. It's a selfie. It's me. Take my picture. Look at me. It's idolatrous. It's absolutely idolatrous. You know, and being with the Amish and understanding and talking to them why they don't take pictures, it's so profound. Because it's not against the second commandment, because they said if it was against the second commandment, we also couldn't draw pictures of trees. They said we don't take pictures because we don't want to focus life on the external. We want to focus it on the internal. And by taking pictures of yourself, you're always thinking about yourself. They don't have mirrors in their house, which is really interesting, right? Because so they're never looking at them. So they don't know how they look. They're not always thinking of their hair. Is it gray? Is it white? Is it this? Is it that? You know, the way, and we may not think that we're doing it, but really think about it and pray about it because you're doing it. You're doing it. If you're all focused about a picture of you, why do you need yourself in a picture? Why do you have to look at yourself? It's idolatry. You know, it's not good. And it's an idol. You're making yourself into an idol. And I thought it was great out here because, you know, like I come from the shower and I brush my hair and I don't know if it's straight, not straight or whatever, because there's no mirror. And I'm thinking, this is great. You know, I don't need a mirror. You know, why do you need a mirror? Why do you need to see what you look like? Why do you need to see if you've got a gray hair, a white hair, you know, a green hair, whatever hair is growing up? It's idolatry. And this is one of the very things that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. But why don't we think it's idolatry? Because it's so normal in society. It's so normal in society, but we really have to start thinking about this, right? Are we putting our security in a home? Nothing wrong with having a home, but is that where our security is? A house, a job, a money, then it's all a household idol. A job could very easily be an idol. You know, your home could be an idol. I've had people tell me the only reason they wouldn't leave Babylon is because they couldn't leave their home. They didn't want to leave their home. They liked their home too much. They were too comfortable there. Psalm 81 and verse 12 says, so I gave them up to the stubbornness of their own hearts. They walked in their own counsels. So literally, stubbornness is idolatry. Stubbornness is idolatry. In Hebrew, the word is pasar, 6484, in the Strong's Concordance, pasar. And it means to insist on, to be arrogant, right? And how do you know if you're doing this? Because this is exactly how many people act when you tell them about their idols. You know? Many times when you share the things I'm sharing now, this is the way people will act when you're telling them they need to get rid of it. They'll say, well, I only carry my iPod to get messages. That's the only reason I carry it, to get messages. But how many people carry their Bibles all day to get messages from Yahweh? That's the message we should be getting, right? So if we can carry an iPod to be getting messages from people all day, why don't we carry our Bibles? I've had people say, well, I only have an iPod because my Bible's on it. I use it for reading. And I say, well, how many messages are you getting on there, right, from people, and how much are you reading your Bible? Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with ourselves. What we do is we try to see how far we can go without sinning. We try to see how far we can go compromising without sinning. And that itself is a sin. That's part of this idolatry. When you're trying to go as far as you can go to see how far you can go without sinning, it's idolatry. It becomes idolatry. So if you only have an iPod to read your Bible, then you don't need to be connected to the internet. It's that simple. If that's the only reason you have it, and it might be, and that might be great. I don't have one, but it would be convenient to have that and have my Bible all the time in a scripture, so I'm not against it. I'm not judging. But if it's the only reason you have it for the Bible, then don't have it connected to the internet. You don't need the internet. You don't need to be tracked by Satan in the New World Order 24 hours, 7 days a week. And that's what you do when you have an iPod. That's what you're doing. But you know what it is? People are so addicted to have that text message. Hi, how is everything? What's going on over there? You know? Is everything good? Ooh, look at this. It's nonsense. Worry about where you are. Don't worry about where you came from. And worry about where you're going to. You know? It's idolatry. It's absolutely idolatry. And this is why human relationships are failing. Because people are not working on the relationship of the person who's sitting next to them. They're all caught up in the prince of the power of the airwaves with every kind of distraction. And it's one of the things that kept the children of Israel out of the wilderness when they never had iPods. And they never had computers and TVs. And yet it still affected them. So if you're making excuses, if you're insisting still to do your way as you hear the truth, then you are a pasa. You're being arrogant, stubborn, and it's idolatry. So you have to think about that. The next one, verse 8, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 8. It says, nor should we commit fornication, as some of them fornicated, and 23,000 fell in one day. Wow. 23,000 people fell. So the word in Aramaic, and it's very similar to Hebrew and Aramaic, it's zena. In Hebrew, it's zana. And it literally means to commit fornication, to be immoral, to be unfaithful, to be promiscuous. So it means to commit fornication, to be immoral, to be unfaithful, to be promiscuous. If we go to 2 Chronicles 21, 10 and 11, and it's about the area we're in here in Edom. And Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah to this day. Then Libnah revolted at that time from under his hand because he had forsaken Yahweh, the Elohim of his fathers. Also, he had made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the people of Jerusalem to commit fornication and led Judah astray. So most of the time in the Old Testament, when we see fornication, it's not talking about physical fornication. It's talking about spiritual fornication. It's talking about Israel trusting the nations of the world instead of trusting on Yahweh. And over and over and over in Scripture, that's called fornication. So if you're trusting on your paycheck or a government check, if you're trusting on a government entity, it doesn't matter what it is, and you're not trusting on Yahweh, it's called in the Bible fornication or adultery. That's what it's called. Ezekiel 16 and verse 26. Ezekiel 16 and verse 26. I'll go up to verse 30. He says, you have whored with the sons of Egypt, your neighbors, great of flesh, and you have multiplied your fornications to provoke me to anger. And behold, I have stretched out my hand over you, and I drew back your portion, and I gave you to the will of those hating you, the daughters of the Philistines, who are ashamed of your wicked way. You have fornicated with the sons of Assyria without being satisfied. Yea, you fornicated, and yet you were not satisfied. And you have multiplied your fornication in the land of Canaan to the Chaldean, and yet you were not satisfied with this. How weak is your heart, declares Adonai Yahweh, since you do all these the work of a woman, an overbearing prostitute. Wow. So again, this is talking about making alliances with these nations. It's not physical fornication he's talking about here, and yet he even uses the word prostitution, right? He uses it that way. So it's a serious thing when we're trusting in anything but Yahweh. When we're trusting in anything, any entity but Yahweh. This word here is called tazot, or taznat, rather, taznat, 8457 in the Strong's. And it's acts of lust, of whoredom, unfaithfulness. So it's literally when we're not trusting in Yahweh and we're trusting in any kind of entity, government entity, he's calling it an act of unfaithfulness, you know, a disloyal act. And we have to look at our relationships with the world. And again, even many who have left the truth, because many people leave the truth. That's the whole reason, because they can't do that. They simply don't have the ability, or they don't want to have the ability to show faith in Yahweh. And in the end, they wind up going to the world for this very reason. because they can't separate. Romans 16, 17 and 18. Romans 16, 17 and 18. He says, "And brothers, I exhort you to mark those making divisions and causings of stumbling contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. For such ones do not serve our Master Yeshua Messiah, but their own belly, and by smooth speaking and flattering, they deceive the heart of the simple people." So, you know, when you look at it from the congregational standpoint, going to the internet, to all kinds of false websites, is fornication in Yahweh's eyes. Having relationships with people who leave the congregation and are teaching false things is fornication in the eyes of Yahweh. It's fornication. Because there's only one truth, and the truth sets you free. And if somebody is part of that truth, and especially if they're a leader, and they leave and go on their own in rebellion and disloyalty, right? And then they're teaching falsehoods. Why would we have a relationship with somebody like that? And Yahweh actually calls it fornication. He calls it immoral. Cutting off the mixed multitude, right? Matthew 5 and verse 27. Matthew 5 and verse 27. He says, "You have heard that it was said to the ancients, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I say to you, everyone looking at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But if your right eye offends you, take it out and throw it from you. For it is profitable to you that one of your members should perish and all your body not be thrown into hell. And if your right eye causes you to offend, cut it off and throw it from you. It is profitable to you that one of your members should perish and not your whole body be thrown into hell." So, of course, Yeshua is saying this metaphorically. How do we know? Because lust doesn't start in the eye. Lust starts in the mind. So even if you cut out your eye, you could still think about it and it would still be sin. The same thing with your hand. Stealing doesn't start with the hand. Stealing starts in the mind. So you can cut your hand off. But you, if you're thinking about it, it's the same. But what is he trying to say here? He's trying to say to cut out of your life the things that are causing you to do it. Get to the root of the problem, you know. And there's many, many problems out there today in Christianity. And unfortunately, I've dealt with it even in the congregation. Things like pornography, you know. That somebody that if the internet was never around, they would have never got into those kind of things. But they got into it because it's everywhere, and they were just too weak. And this is what he's saying. If you're too weak, cut it out of your life. You have to cut the things out of your life that are causing you to sin. And that's the whole point of sanctification, that we're in a world where Satan is tempting us in a million different ways, through internet, through television, through movies, through billboards, through other people, all these things. And you have to be looking in your life to see. And the wilderness is to take away the influence that our human nature is too weak, right? So there's people that are too weak. No matter what, they can't get rid of that dumb iPod idol. So come to the wilderness where there's no internet. Then you don't have a choice. So that's why I hope you're seeing that the wilderness will force you. It'll take away things that you would have never chose to. You know, it's a blessing from Yahweh to take away influences that our human nature is too weak to. But again, that isn't going to solve the problem on your own, as we see with the children of Israel in the wilderness. Because if it's still in your heart, it's like smoking, right? Maybe somebody's a smoker, and now they come out here. Where are you going to buy cigarettes? There's nowhere to buy it. So like I said, the wilderness takes it away. But if you don't now use that as a springboard to change, you'll find a way to find a cigarette. You'll go out here and start smoking a weed, you know, or whatever. You'll do it. That's why you have to take advantage. So the wilderness can take away that temptation to a degree, but if you don't change in your heart and repent, you'll go right back to it, you know. And that's why we have to embrace the fact, the blessing, that influences that our human nature may be too weak for, Yahweh is blessing us, that he's blessing us and helping us, and we have to embrace it. Back to 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 9. He says, "Neither let us tempt the Messiah as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents." Wow. So tempting the Messiah. What does he mean here? Tempting the Messiah. The word here is literally perazo. It means to test. It means to test. So he's saying we're not to test Yahweh or to try to set a trap, right? To test or try to set a trap. And this can be used in a good way or in a bad way in Scripture, depending on your motivation. So depending on the motivation, like if we look at Genesis 22 in verse 1, this is the story with Abraham and Isaac, right? And what is it say in Genesis 22:1? And it happened after these things, the Elohim testing Abraham said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, I am here. So it's very interesting because this word for testing in Genesis 22, it literally means to lift up. So it's a test, actually not for the person, but it's a test for others. So it's showing Abraham's strength and faith, that he didn't need to be tested, but he's using him as an example to test other people, as a test for other people. So Yahweh does this, and like the Bible says, he'll never give us more than we could handle, so we don't have to worry. He's not going to tempt us, but he'll test us. He'll use a test for us so that we can grow and that we can overcome and we can be an example to other people. And actually, our example here, this whole feast is one big test. It's not only a test for us here, it's a test that we're going to go back and we're going to share with others. Who turned out the lights? We'll continue anyway. I could still see my paper here. So it's a test, and the difference is in the motivation. It's in the motivation. Deuteronomy 6 in verse 16. Deuteronomy 6 in verse 16 says, you shall not test Yahweh your Elohim as you tested him in Massah. So we're not to test Yahweh. Yahweh tests us. Why? Because we need to be purified. We need to be tested. You know, we need to be tried because we need to grow. But we're not to test him. We're not to test him because he's perfect. He doesn't need to be tested. And you want to know something? Every time we don't act in faith, we're testing Yahweh. Every time something comes up that, you know, whether it's maybe losing a job to get a better job, moving somewhere, whatever it is, getting sick, whenever we don't trust him, we're testing him because we know that Yahweh is perfect. So this word here, we'll go to Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not test Yahweh your Elohim as you test him in Massah. That word is Nasa. Nasa, and it literally means to test, to prove character of faithfulness. So Yahweh tests us to prove our character of faithfulness, but we don't have to prove his character of faithfulness because we know that he is faithful. So to test or prove or to try Elohim, it shows a lack of confidence. Ah, thank you. I could see. Thank you. It shows a lack of confidence in his character. When we're thinking, right, when we're sick and we're not trusting him for healing, or that maybe we shouldn't be healed is the best thing. Whenever we don't trust him, we're tempting him. We're testing him. And what we're saying, even though we may not think we're saying this, we're showing that he's lacking in character because we're thinking he's not going to follow. And it's evil. It's absolutely evil to try Yahweh's character that way. And it shows no faith in us. We know Hebrews 11:6, right? Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Yahweh, for it is right that the one drawing near to Yahweh should believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when we doubt in a situation, whether it's for healing, whether, like I said, losing a job, whether it's a money, it doesn't matter what the situation is, but when we doubt him, we're literally doubting his existence. We're doubting that he exists. So it's evil in his eyes when we question him. Because, again, it shows a lack of faith. We need to be more like Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, all things work. But we know that to the ones loving Elohim, all things work together for good, to those being called according to purpose. So we have to believe that it's not what we're asking for. It's what Yahweh is providing. So whether it's a job, whether it's a sickness, whether it's a given situation, our job is just praying to him and then believing. And whatever the result is, we have to believe that that's the best thing for us. It's not a matter of getting what we want. It's a matter of believing what he's giving. And like here, this is what he's provided for us, you know, for the next 3 days. And we believe we need to be here then. If this is what he provided, this is where I need to be. And not only does it build your faith, it takes so many seeds of doubt away from you. You never have to doubt because there's nothing to doubt. If something happened, then Yahweh allowed it to happen. And he would only allow something to happen if ultimately it's going to be for our good. He would never allow something to happen that would not be for our good. So, when we tempt Yahweh is when we're compromising on things. When we're compromising on things, we're tempting him. And whether that means compromising on the Sabbath day, right? Some brethren compromise on the Sabbath day. On the holy days, you know, the holy days and the Sabbaths, we're not to cook, we're not to buy and sell, we're not to work, you know, we're not to be doing the dishes and making the beds and all those other kinds of things. And when we compromise and say, well, I'm only doing a little bit, you know, well, you know, oh, I forgot to boil my eggs yesterday, so I'm just boiling eggs. When we compromise, literally, we're doing what's here, that we are tempting him. We're tempting him when we compromise. The same with tithing. You know, it's a principle Yahweh put into effect. He's our partner in everything that we have an increase, right? 90% he allows us to have, 10% goes to him and his sanctuary. And when we compromise, when we say, well, you know, I tithe every time, but now all of a sudden I don't have money for the rent, so I'm going to use my tithe money and then I'll pay it back later. Nope. That's compromising. That's not trusting in Yahweh for it. And we don't have to compromise. Because whatever we need, he'll provide. And if he didn't provide it, then we shouldn't have it at that time. It can't be according to our will. It's got to be according to his will. And it's a wonderful way to live without compromise. Because like I said, you never have to have a doubt in your life when you're not compromising. So whether it's on the Sabbath day, whether it's with tithing, right? What we're doing is we're holding back the physical blessings, you know, with food. There's people that will constantly eat white sugar and eat bad food. And then what happens? They get sick. And then they're going to ask Yahweh for healing. How could you ask Yahweh for healing when you're doing that? You don't know how many people through the years that have asked me to pray for them that either had cancer or were smoking. And I said, well, if I pray for you, and you're healed, will you stop smoking? And they say no. And I say, I'm sorry, then I can't. How can I pray? This is blessed for me. I'm going to pray for Yahweh for a miracle. He's going to do the miracle, and you're going to continue to do the same thing that caused your sickness. And we have to think the same way. You know, when we're not eating the way we should, when we're not living a lifestyle the way we should, and then we're reaping what we're sowing, and we're causing our own illness. And then we expect Yahweh to intervene, but it would go against his character. So it's another way of compromise, but it's testing Yahweh. So back to Corinthians 10 in verse 10. Corinthians 10 in verse 10 says, neither should you murmur, as also some of them murmured and perished in the hand of the destroyer. So we heard of this the other day. I'm not going to go too much into it, but we'll give some of it because I think the murmuring is actually probably the biggest thing that caused the Israelites to have their problems. In Aramaic, the word is retin, to complain, to murmur against, which would be, again, tempting Yahweh. It would be the same thing, tempting Yahweh. The book of Judah, chapter 1 and verse 15. Jude 1 and verse 15 says, to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the wicked because of the deeds they have wickedly committed and because all the harsh words which the unrighteous sinners have spoken. These are murmurers, complainers, going according to their own lusts, and their mouth speaks proud, flattering words, lifting up faces for the sake of gain. So we look here and we see that people that are whisperers, complainers, and it also shows a great amount of disloyalty when people do this. So it's not only, sometimes people think, well, as long as I don't say it, as long as I'm not openly coming out and complaining, then it's not murmuring. But again, everything starts in your mind. and it's very clear from Exodus, your murmuring is not against people, it's against Yahweh. So it doesn't matter if you physically say it, if you bring your complaint out, and again, it doesn't mean you can't bring out if there's something wrong. You know, if there's a problem, that's all well and good. You know, there's, like I said, maybe if there's a rat in your tent today, come and tell and we'll get rid of the rat. That's not murmuring. That's using wisdom. But we're talking about murmuring, that everything, you know, needs to be different, needs to be better. It's too hot, it's too cold, it's too this, it's too that. So when there's the murmuring spirit, right, it doesn't make a difference because it all starts in your heart and starts in your mind. And all murmuring is against Yahweh. So we want to make sure that we're purifying our hearts and minds and we're not thinking about this. Proverbs 20 and verse 19 says, a revealer of secret walks as a gossip, so do not meddle with him who opens his lips wide. So think about it. If you know somebody who is a constant murmurer, you know that they're never really happy. They're always seeing, you know, the short side of the stick. They're always kind of complaining. You can pretty much guarantee that that person is also a gossip, because they're not just murmuring when you're there about maybe the bed's too hard or it's too hot or it's too cold or it's too this or it's too that. You know, once you're gone, they'll probably be murmuring about you. So this is why the Bible is very clear that it says, a revealer of secrets walks as a gossip, so do not meddle with him who opens his lips wide. It's just because it's a mindset, you know. It really is a mindset when you think about it, that whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. And if your focus is always on what you don't have instead of what you have, then that's what you are, you know. You're literally a living murmurer, you know. You're living in the spirit of murmuring. Exodus 16. And you know, the other thing with murmuring sometimes, a murmurer will never give two things. Number one, he never finds out what the situation is, right? So, you know, maybe he comes right in and the food, there's not enough food at the buffet. And it's like, oh, where'd all the food go? Well, maybe right before there were people coming in who were refugees that were being... So the murmurer never gives opportunity to find out why the situation is like. And the second thing, they never give Yahweh the opportunity to bless them, because they're not going to pray to Yahweh to solve the situation. They're going to complain that it's not the way they want it. So it really is bad all the way around, because this is what you become. You become the spirit of murmuring. And these are all spirits. You know, these are spirits. And it is the spirit of murmuring is a demonic spirit. It's not the spirit of Yahweh. So Exodus 16 says, and they pulled up stakes from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the going out from the land of Egypt. And that area here is not that far from us. It's west, probably at the same area we are here, but it's not that far from us. We could probably get there in an hour to this area or less. By bus, not by walking. And all the congregation of the sons of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, would that we have died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, and are sitting by the flesh pots, and are eating bread to satisfaction. Somehow I kind of think that's a little bit of an overstatement. As slaves that are being beaten day and night, I doubt that they were living that way. But that's the murmurer, right? The murmurer is, it was always better yesterday. You know, it was always better yesterday. Yes, you're thinking, well, I was with him yesterday. He was murmuring yesterday. And now he's saying, wow, it was pretty good yesterday, but today's terrible. But no, yesterday he murmured too. But that's the spirit of the murmurer. You know, he's always making it that way. And the sons of Israel said to them, would that we have died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, and are sitting by the flesh pots, and are eating bread to satisfaction. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill all the assembly with hunger. And Yahweh said to Moses, behold, I am will rain bread from the heavens for you. And the people shall go out and gather the matter of a day in its day, so that I may test them, whether they will walk in my Torah or not. And it shall be on the sixth day they will prepare what they bring in, and it will be double what they gather day by day. And Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, evening you will know that Yahweh has brought you from the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of Yahweh, in his hearing your murmurings against Yahweh. And we, what are we, that you murmur against us? And Moses said, when Yahweh gives you flesh to eat in the evening, and bread in the morning to satisfaction, when Yahweh hears your murmuring which are against him, you will see, and what are we? Your murmurings are against, not against us, but against Yahweh. And Moses spoke to Aaron, say to the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before Yahweh, for he has heard your murmurings. And do we realize that? It doesn't make a difference, because sometimes you could be justified. Sometimes it might be something that you're really justified, but you don't have to murmur about it. You could solve the problem without murmuring and complaining, because whenever we complain, remember, Yahweh gives every situation to us. Whatever your situation, if you're sick, if you're healthy, you know, if you're rich or you're poor, if you're feeling this way or that way, if you lost your job or got a job, everything is a blessing from him. So any complaining is never against man. It's always against him, because he allowed it. And we have to realize that whatever situation you're in, he allowed it for your betterment. So like I always say, ask better questions, you'll get better answers. So it's not to try to act like it's not there, you know. It's to solve the problem in a good way and then be thanking Yahweh for that without a spirit of murmuring. And that word here, the first word, there's two words used here for murmuring in Exodus 16. One is telonot, and it's grumbling, complaining. And the word, it comes from the word tef. The word tef in Hebrew, which is a fracture or a split. It's a fracture or a split, right? So when does the congregation split? When do people leave? When there's murmuring and complaining. That causes tef. It causes a fracture. It causes a split. And that's what we have to realize, that it's not just us we're affecting. We're affecting the congregation. And that's why for a leader to be murmuring and grumbling is the worst thing in the world. Because it's one thing to affect yourself, but now you're accountable for those other people that you're going to affect. But whenever there's grumbling and they're murmuring, when there's, like it says here, tef, it's a fracture or a split. You're going to have, you're not going to have the spirit of Ikad. You're not going to have the spirit of unity. You can keep that open. You could keep that door open a little bit. Get a little. The second word that's used here in verse 7 and 8 is loon. It's murmuring. It says to spend the night grumbling, complaining, and whining. So here they were all night. They were looming. All night they were spending the night grumbling, complaining, and whining. Psalm 23 and verse 1. Psalm 23 and verse 1. Psalm of David. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not lack. Right? 23rd Psalm is the most famous psalm in all the Bible, because it really is a great psalm, right? Because if Yahweh is your shepherd, you will not lack. So if you're lacking anything, right? If you're complaining and you're murmuring, maybe we should close that door. I think I liked it better when it was dark. Too loud out there. If you're murmuring and you're complaining, what you're saying then, Yahweh is not your shepherd. Because the shepherd is 100% content, right? Or the sheep is 100% content with the shepherd. The sheep is happy. A matter of fact, the sheep, to be content, they need to hear the voice of the shepherd. And then they're content as long as their shepherd is with them. It doesn't matter what's happening, because the shepherd will take care of them. The shepherd is going to take the bugs off of their coats. The shepherd is going to brush them. The shepherd is going to make sure they have clean water. That's the shepherd's job. So the sheep doesn't come and say, hey, you know what? This water is stagnant. What's he doing to us? You know? No, the sheep is just whatever's there. The sheep is realizing they trust the shepherd so much that they don't think if it's stagnant or not, the shepherd brought it, I'm going to drink it. And that's what we have to do. We have to be trusting in Yahweh, in Yeshua, that whatever they're providing is the best thing I need right now. So instead of thinking of my discomfort, let me think why I'm being this way. Let me think of the lesson they're giving me, right? So, you know, okay, I'm sick. I go to the elder like it says. I get anointed. But Yahweh doesn't heal me. So what am I going to do? I'm not going to get anointed a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth time over 2 years. What I'm going to do is start praying to him. Why, Father, why did you give me this? Let me learn now. Open my mind to the lessons you want me to learn from this sickness. Because if he's giving you a sickness, and he hasn't taken it away, then there's something he wants you to learn. So this is where we have to trust in him, and this is where we have to get rid of that spirit of loom and telonot, grumbling, murmuring. If Yahweh is your shepherd, then you will lack nothing. When we complain, we are complaining against him. We need to have a kingdom mindset that we are a happy bride, fully content with our bridegroom. We don't want to be as the goats who are wandering in the pasture, right? Wandering in the pasture. That's what the goats do, like we saw yesterday. I was saying, there's a biblical park in Israel called Ne'el Kedemin. We've been there many times. When we go there with the school, and we'll break down into groups, and we'll shepherd. And there'll be a bunch of sheep with one goat. And your job is to take them from point A into the sheep pen. And it's kind of funny to watch, you know, how they're trying to push on me, and they're running around, and the goat is trying to get them. Because if there's a goat there, it's going to be very difficult. Because the job of the goat is to butt the sheep and separate the sheep. And that's what we have to realize. Like I said, in the congregation, if there's a goat there, you want to be away from the goat. The sheep, a goat does not do well to sheep whatsoever. But sheep, it's the opposite. They're like one. You look, if there's 12 sheep, they'll all be all squeezed together like one sheep. Because they're a cod, and they need each other, and they need the shepherd, and they'll never go anywhere on their own. You know? And they and yet when the goat comes, they're just bad, bad. They don't, you know, they have nothing they can do. Because the goat is trying to separate them. It's the shepherd who has to take care of them. So we want to make sure we're staying away from the goat attitude. Everything is for the will of Yahweh and for our betterment, and we always have to give him praise. We have to praise him for our trials as well as our blessings. Because the blessing sometimes are more, the trial is sometimes more of a blessing than the one you think is a blessing. Because the trial is the one that's purifying your soul. And like I said, like it says in Hebrews 12, it might not be good when you're going through it, but afterwards there's lasting peace from that trial. Philippians 2, in verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Says, so then, my beloved, even as you always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now, much rather in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Right? We always say the first gateway to the kingdom, the fear of Yahweh. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is Elohim who is working in you both to will and to work for the sake of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and doubtful reasoning. Right? Because murmuring is going to lead to doubts. Once you start murmuring, the next thing is, now you need to start blaming people. You need to start figuring out, why did this happen? You start playing the victim to yourself. And one doubt will lead to another doubt and lead to another doubt. So do all things without murmuring and doubtful reasoning, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of Yahweh, without fault in the midst of a crooked generation, even having been perverted, among whom you shine as luminaries in the world. So, wow, we could really relate that to the times we're living in today. We need to have a good positive attitude in the wilderness, as everything is for our purification. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Last scripture we'll go over now. Let's go back there. So now we went over lusting, idolatry, murmuring, fornication, all the different things they went through. Lusting, idolatry, fornication, murmuring. And if we drop down to verse 11 now, all these things happened to those as examples, and it was written for our warning, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So like I started with, this is, everyone could have benefited from this for the last 2,000 years, but it was actually written for us. And here we are. What a blessing, right? You know, out of 8 billion people in the world, and out of who knows how many are even believers or first fruits, you are one that's chosen to be in this wilderness as we're reading it for us, right? What a blessing. And it was written for our warning, on whom the ends of the ages have come, so that he that thinks he can stand Let him be careful that he not fall. That's the Laodicean, right? The Laodicean isn't here. The Laodicean doesn't want to be part of something bigger than himself. The Laodicean, he's the one that's murmuring. He's the one that wants to separate. He's the goat because he doesn't want you here. He doesn't like to see a spirit of unity because he wants to be on his own. He doesn't want to be dependent on Yahweh and codependent on his brothers and sisters. More rain from heaven, huh?
Hallelujah.
This is unbelievable. Praise Yahweh. The latter rain is being poured out upon us. So he that thinks he stands, let him be careful that he not fall. No temptation is taking you except what is human, right? So this is why I say the wilderness is to give you an environment that your human nature couldn't do on its own. What a blessing from Yahweh. Because like I said, there's certain things we will not do on our own. We just don't have the strength. We don't have to be ashamed of that. You know, it should humble us. But Yahweh brings us to the wilderness to force us into this. No temptation is taking you except what is human. But Elohim is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above what you are able to. Right? So there's nothing he's going to give us is more than we can handle. But with the trial, he will also make the way out so that you may be able to bear it. So remember that. As long as we're not doing these things the Israelites fell into, not only won't Yahweh ever give us a trial we can't bear, but he always makes a way out. But we have to be looking for that because sometimes it's a trap door. Mm-hmm. You get yourself into a trial by your human nature, but there's a trap door somewhere to get out of it. And you have to be looking for that trap door. You have to be praying for it because it's not always so easily visible, especially if our human nature isn't looking at it. So we have to make sure we're looking for that trap door to get out. He will make the way out so that you may be able to bear it. On account of this, keep away from idolatry, my beloved. I speak as to prudent ones. You judge what I say. So, wow, he actually mentions idolatry twice. Why? Because it's everywhere. It's everywhere. In the world we live in today, there's idolatry everywhere. And like I said, we need to really look at the example of the Amish and some of these things. Because, like I said, I really appreciate the fact that everything they look at, whether they want to bring in their life, is for one reason. Is it going to draw me, make me more humble and draw me closer to Elohim? Or is it something that may draw me away from him? That's the only question. And if it's something that is toward the flesh, if it's something that's toward vanity, they just don't do it. Period. So we need to look at this. The last thing we're warned, on account of this, keep away from idolatry, my beloved. So I speak as to prudent ones, you judge what I say. We are now going through the second wilderness experience. The Israelites perished after 40 years in the wilderness. And like I said, 40 is the number of trial or the number of overcoming. It depends on our attitude. It could be the number of trial or overcoming. We have a chance to travel through the same wilderness as they did and yet to be able to overcome where they failed. We must not make the same mistakes, but overcome these problems outlined in 1 Corinthians 10. And make it to the promised land. Yahweh bless. Haksameach.